Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. It's only just a matter of... Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today writes this: we are currently at a strategic cultural intersection with relationships between women and men eroding, and it seems no one knows what to do. While it's good for women to expose their pain, what often happens is that they immediately blame the person at the other end of it, which sets up a never-ending cycle of accusation, denial, avoidance, and ultimately devastation for everyone involved. I refuse to believe that all men are bad. I also refuse to believe that all women are victims. I don't want to be just hopeful. I want to be strategically hopeful. What a thoughtful book we're talking about today. Danielle Strickland joins me today to talk about her book, Better Together, How Women and Men Can Heal the Divide and Work Together to Transform the Future. This is such an important conversation for our times. I want you to know Better Together actually comes out in a couple of weeks. So if you win the drawing, we've got 6 copies to give away. Just be a little patient. It'll be a couple of weeks and you'll find it in your inbox. But I'm so thrilled. Thanks to Thomas Nelson. We've got 6 copies. Count them. 6 copies to get into your hands. So you know the drill if you listen often enough. And if you don't, here it is. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Quick announcement for you. Many of you know we're doing a live audience event with Dr. Troy on the night before Valentine's Day. Tickets are free, but seating is limited. Well, they're sold out. And we're so excited about this night. But I need you to know, I know a number of people grabbed a handful of tickets because they didn't want to miss it. If you got tickets and you already know you're not going to go, it's not going to work out, will you please call the ticket office and let them know? Because we've already got a waiting list going and we don't want anybody to miss that's able to come, okay? Hope you'll consider that. And the information is on our website, myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Danielle Strickland is the author of 5 books and co-founder of Infinitum. I think I've said that. Infinitum. Amplify Peace, Brave Global, and Women Speakers Collective. Her aggressive compassion has served people firsthand in countries all over the world as she advocates and inspires people to live differently. She's currently based in Toronto, Canada, and we're honored to have her with us today. Danielle, as always, honored to speak with you.
Oh, thanks, Susie. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Well, we love to start every day talking scripture, and I know you're someone who loves God's word. So tell me, is there a verse you've been pondering these days you can share?
Yeah, hey, there's a couple verses that I can't seem to get out of from Ephesians chapter 3 for this whole year. I've just been really stuck in this prayer that Paul writes for the Ephesians, and he prays, it's 3:16-21 kind of thing. He prays that out of God's glorious riches, we'll be strengthened with power through our spirit and our inner being. So that Jesus will dwell in our hearts through faith. Mm-hmm. And I love this, that we would be rooted and established in God's love, and that we'll have power together with all of God's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, and to know that love, which surpasses knowledge, that we'd be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Mm. And I can't get out of that. I'm in that for the long haul.
Yeah, you know, I've thought that so many times, Danielle, that to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. I mean, we think we try to get full in so many other ways, but really to have it so grounded in us is what solves so many things, doesn't it?
Yeah, and the knowing, you know, it's beyond knowledge. This isn't just something that we know in our heads. It's something that we know in our experience, in our own encounter, in our hearts. It's beautiful.
Very good. Well, talk to us, if you would, about the culture today, the breakdown between men and women, and why it matters more than we think.
Yeah, I mean, I think this is fascinating. Our culture has been so kind of shell-shocked, I think, is how I would express what's going on after the Me Too movement. So 19 million women hashtagging their own experiences of sexual harassment. And I think we know statistically it's always been bad. If you're paying attention to that area of things, you know that, you know, sort of 1 in 3, depending on where you are, sometimes 1 in 4, but it's a high percentage of women that will experience sexual harassment or abuse in their life. And it's become kind of this expectation almost of women. And then a generation kind of came and said, no, actually, we're not okay with this. And the overflow of the social media campaign started. And then I think in the church, we were like, oh boy, isn't that terrible? And then of course, things started to tumble even in the church with people that we've admired and men who were accused of harassment, or it was found out that they were involved in some of those practices. And then it just became like, wah, and then we just got paralyzed. And when you allow fear to be the dictator of either what you do or what you don't do, you're caught up in a cycle of oppression. And so for me, I just think in this season where fear is just like turned all the way up the knob on fear when it comes to men and women relating to each other, we cannot let fear be the boss. And there has got to be, I mean, God has answers for us and has ideas for us and kingdom lenses for us so that we can view this whole thing as an opportunity to heal what has been broken.
Amen. Well, you say one of the first steps we'd need to take is to understand oppression and how it works. So start there if you would.
Yeah. Again, I think one of the main drivers of oppression is fear. And I think, you know, there's lots of way, but one of my favorite images of oppression from the scriptures, of course, is the verse that talks about Jesus coming to undo or destroy the works of the devil. And, you know, that's the chief oppression that comes around us. And the idea there is that to undo means to almost unravel. So if you think in your mind of a wool sweater and you have like this, you know, this thread that's been loosened and your mother says, don't pull on that thread, because if you pull on that thread, it begins to unravel the whole sweater. And in many ways, that's exactly what that word destroy means in that scriptural context, is an unraveling of what the enemy has knit. And so I think to understand oppression correctly is to take a proper view of it, to not diminish what's happening, to actually square it in the eye. You know, if you're going to confront your fear, denying it's not going to help, and pretending you don't have it, it's not going to help. But an honest confrontation of what is true is very, very helpful without a lens of fear. And once you acknowledge what's true, you can actually pull on the thread that is oppression. So once we acknowledge the fact that it isn't some hyperbole to suggest that women are facing oppression systematically and also just culturally in the world in which we live, it's statistically proven. It's demonstrated by story after story after story after story, and it's documented around the world. So if that's the case, we don't have to deny that women are oppressed. We don't have to pretend like we're not oppressed. We can confront that oppression and say, okay, that's an oppression and we want to undo it. So then how are we going to begin to pull on the threads that are entangling all of us in this oppressive work?
And you write this, we aren't just cleaning up a mess, we're building a new world, a world where we can embrace our differences, end oppression, and learn how to live and work together in harmony, prosperity, and peace. Now, cast a vision, if you would, because this matters, this conversation matters greatly. And for someone who maybe has their head in the sand saying this is a non-issue, you're just wrong. I say it with great humility and grace, but as you say, the stats prove it, the evidence is there. So now how do we rebuild a new world and work together instead of looking at each other as the enemy?
Yeah, and I think, you know, this is where the church has such a glorious opportunity, and where for me it gets a tiny bit frustrating when people are like, no, we're not, you know, this isn't a problem and this is just the liberal agenda or whatever those conversations are that kind of try to stuff down this conversation. Because actually this is the best opportunity, because the world, in terms of the overwhelming realities of how this affects every family, every relationship, every job, you know, every business, this is, nobody's exempt from this, because this is the cultural moment we're in. And so this is where the church has an opportunity to say, actually, there's a different way. There's a better way. Like, there is actually a way we were designed to operate, which is a way of mutuality where we respect and honor and love and serve one another. And as we work together, actually, the world becomes a better place. Mm-hmm. I mean, the Apostle Paul actually defined the good news of the gospel as the ministry of reconciliation. That's what it is. It's not just like one thing the gospel does. It's at the center of the gospel story. And I think for some of us, what we've done is we've just camped out that that ministry of reconciliation just means us and God. But the ministry of reconciliation means us and God, us and ourselves, us and one another, us in relationships, us in the way the created order works. So I just feel like there's so much opportunity for the good news to be relevant right in the center of this conversation.
And, you know, and the church is so divided on it. I mean, something I pray about so often. Danielle, you know, I'm an author and a speaker. I do work in radio during the day, and I write books and I'm speaking. And I cannot tell you how many men have emailed me and said, I read your books incognito because I know they're written for women, but I just want to know, why don't you write to men and why don't you speak to men? And I just have gone the women's conference route, but I've said, you know, for every one of you who asks me that, there are probably 10 or 20, and there are probably a few women in the crowd who would cry foul if I did. You know, I mean, it's a heated topic.
Yeah, and this is where this is so helpful, because when we're afraid of something or when we're unclear of something, and of course this thread, the more you pull on it, the more there is to unravel, right? So theological ideas of what God is like, practices in the church that have been just been perpetuated without real critical thought. And then that's why people don't want to look at it, because it's like, it's so complex. And in a sense, it is complex, except that what I suggest in the book is we keep the future in mind. So what kind of a future do we want to get to? Like, where is it that we're headed? And I would say, where is history headed if we believe that Jesus is in charge? And the scripture is pretty clear. It's headed to the kingdom, right? It's headed to this view of God's kingdom. And it's headed in many respects back to Genesis 1, right? The beautiful creation where shame isn't a factor, fear is no longer there. There's no distance or relationship breakdown between anyone. And I feel like if we've got to keep that vision of the future in the front of our minds, that's what we're working towards. And I think it's really important, because otherwise we're reaching backwards all the time. We're reaching backwards and we're trying to fix something behind us. And actually, I think we need to build something for the kingdom for what's in front of us. Mm-hmm. So that's where, where Paul's letter to the Galatians talks about how God literally has done away with the divisions that have separated us. And those divisions were way more entrenched in those days than they are now. But divisions like race and background and religion and sex, right, and gender, that literally he lists them out, that those divisions in Christ, in God's kingdom, are no longer the things that define us. So I talk about, how did we get to a place where in the church, segregation between the genders is a normal thing? And when has segregation in any form in the New Testament, but also in the world, in any cultural experience, when has segregation ever led to anything kingdom? Never. It's never led anywhere good. Mm. So why would we keep the idea of segregation as an answer to our fear? It's a fear-based response to difference, and it's not going to lead us anywhere good.
That is so good. Talking to Danielle Strickland today. Her book is titled Better Together, How Women and Men Can Heal the Divide and Work Together to Transform the Future. We've got 6 copies of this book. Christine Kane says she thinks this book should be required reading for every Christian. We've got 6 copies. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. When we come back, I want you to tell the story about a time you were invited to speak at a conference that had really been rocked by sexual scandal and accusation. And people questioned your integrity about stepping in and speaking. This is a real practical example, because some want you to choose sides and you're trying to build a bridge to the future. I want you to speak to that, Danielle, when we return. More with Danielle Strickland in a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Danielle Strickland. Her book, Better Together, How Women and Men Can Heal the Divide and Work Together to Transform the Future. As I mentioned, Christine Kane said this is a must read, should be required reading for every Christian. We've got 6 copies. You want in on the drawing? Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Danielle, in the book, you tell a story about a time you were invited to speak at a conference that had recently been rocked by scandal and accusation. And people actually question your integrity. Like, are you choosing sides by stepping in to speak? Talk about that experience and how you handle it.
Yeah, it was fascinating to me. It wasn't the vast majority of people, but there were some people who were concerned. Some people on social media that were just making an issue of it, wanting me to stand against the conference itself because of some accusations the founder had. And it's a really fat, a lot of the blows were a little low for me, actually, in that they were like, you don't care about women, or you don't care about the women who have been abused. And how can you, I remember one comment specifically said, how can you stand on a stage built by misogyny, And I remember thinking to myself, can you please point me in the direction of any other stage?
Right. Wow.
And I think there's a couple of things that happen in those situations. One is we really desperately as humans want to believe that the problem's outside of us. You know, so what we want to do is we want to scapegoat. We want to say, oh, there's this one leader who's a terrible man and we need to punish him and not, like, you know, distance him from us because he needs to, this is, you know, this is terrible what's happening, as though we're not complicit somehow in what's happening. And I just think things are too complex for that. We're actually all a part of systems and structures and ways that have been detrimental towards women. And I'm not saying that we're all responsible and that men shouldn't be held responsible and leaders shouldn't be held responsible. I think that's all a good idea too. But I also think scapegoating is not the answer. You know, that once, because the other problem is once we deal with that one person, we think everything's done. But that one person is not an anomaly. There are many of those people, and actually there's systems and structures everywhere that keep the oppression and misogyny of women alive and at work in the world. So not stepping into that place to offer some hope, to offer some possibilities of a shared future, to say that this is the area that we actually need to speak in a time in which we need to speak, because I think everybody needs some direction and some hope to transform this situation.
Very good. You said, I remain completely convinced through the scriptures that true mutuality is the original sacred design of humanity. Men and women are meant to work together for the flourishing of the world. And, you know, if your only acceptable course of action as women is to stick it to the man, you know, we'll never heal this divide. But yet some women feel betrayed by those who are trying to rebuild the bridge. So speak to that, if you would, to women who are really trying to be like you, be kind of a catalyst to healing. You got to have some kind of grit, because and you've got to have a vision for the future, because people are going to say something. People are very angry right now.
Yeah, and I think there is a time to acknowledge the hurt. And that's one of the problems is, you know, you can't just say, oh, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, and then have there be no repentance and have reconciliation. I would say you always want to take the posture of forgiveness, because that's the posture of Christ. So if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to be forgiving, but repentance is required for reconciliation. So you can be forgiven, you can be forgiving, and you should be forgiven if you want to be free. So I say that all the time. We cannot just be bitter. We cannot be angry. We have to actually enter into the practice of Jesus and becoming like Jesus, receiving our forgiveness in order to generously give it. But at the same time, for reconciliation to actually happen, there does need to be repentance, which is an acknowledgement of wrongdoing, and then a willingness to make the wrong right. And those are the recipes for reconciliation. And that's when we can collaborate together. That's why this message is for both women and for men and any other people that are irreconciled. And there's some wonderful examples of this around the world that helped me a lot. In Rwanda, I was part of a transformation village, which was a victim of the genocide there and the perpetrator of the genocide there, becoming neighbors and friends through a process of reconciliation. And just learning that process and what they did to dig in and make a different future for their children was so, I mean, it was otherworldly for me, but it also was inspiring me with hope that this was possible to do in our time in this specific issue.
Well, Danielle, I really want to dig into that story, if you don't mind, because I was awestruck by it, and I took a number of notes around it. So let's set it up, if you would, the story of Grace and John. Tell us their story.
Yeah, so Grace and John are part of these communities that Rwanda has done. So 25 years ago is one of the worst genocides in history. Over a million people in the end, 40 days, were massacred. And then they had, you know, 150 perpetrators stuck in jails and camps. The rest had fled the country. And then you have a country full of survivors of a genocide and then perpetrators of a genocide. Talk about an S and M. And so really, Rwanda was like, we have got to figure out a way to move forward. Like, we have to figure out a way to move past a victim and perpetrator and into a one people, a new people for a new future. So they developed a whole bunch of things. One, they really invested in survivor, dealing with trauma, care, aftercare, and healing. And their major emphasis in terms of creating some sort of healing mechanism was forgiveness. And this is, you know, Bishop Tutu from South Africa came over and helped the country sort of navigate what you do with these great injustices. You've got to figure out eventually, once you identify the trauma and you enter into healing, you also have to enter into forgiveness to be free. And at the same time, they actually recognized that there's 150,000 perpetrators that were rounded up living in camps, that there was no way the justice system could actually adequately deal with what needed to happen to punish them. But there might be a way that they could figure out how to restore them into the community. And so they offered these opportunities for people who would own the truth and be willing to make amends for it to enter into a place where they could be reconciled with the people that they had so harmed. And so John was one of those people who really was ashamed. He was filled with guilt and shame and self-loathing. And Grace, only survivor of her family, she also was filled with self-loathing and shame and fear and all sorts of things. So they really had a lot in common, even though they
and
were on the
opposite side.
And
he killed her whole family, right?
Yeah, he killed her whole family. That's right. He's the man who did it. Mm. So they end up, the government of Rwanda said, okay, we need to set up example communities of how reconciliation can be a light for us in the darkness. There is a new future. And so both of these guys volunteered through their own healing journeys, were invited to be part of modeling this for the rest of Rwanda. So they were given a plot of land and a whole pile of bricks to start a new life together. Mm-hmm. And they said, both of them said, you know, what we did was we divided the land instantly, and I was on my side and he was on his side. And that's a natural human, you know, reaction to fear and to shame and to guilt and to all is just to you stay over there and I stay over there. But what happened, they said, was the pile of bricks were in the middle of the property. And so they kept meeting at this pile of bricks. And John, specifically the perpetrator, was so filled with shame, but he just really wanted to show how ready he was to make reconciliation, to make peace between them. So anytime he could, he would work on her house while she was taking a break. If she had a question, he would not only answer the question, he would go out of his way to like make sure that she was taken care of first. And slowly, day after day, meeting at the brick pile, Grace began to extend more and more forgiveness and felt the fear leaving her and felt a relationship connection until now they're neighbors and best friends. And they share their story everywhere of how God reconciled their relationship to show it was possible. What's fascinating to me about the story is I'm 10 feet from them. I'm in the village. I'm listening to their story and I'm still like, this can't be true. You know, like this can't be, like this seems like such a miracle. And I thought, you know, we want signs and wonders, you know, we want people to know God in this day and age. We want people to know like, whoa, like just be blown away by who God is. And yet the one thing that could actually show people these days, especially in a divided world, who God is the ministry of reconciliation. Hmm. And we won't do it, you know? And I'm like, that's the very thing, this world, if we want a sign and a wonder, it's not going to be prosperity. It's going to be reconciliation. It's going to be right relationships. Right. Oh, and if we could get there, but see that to get there requires intentional work, intentional decisions. It requires us to push through fear. It requires us to actually extend forgiveness, to practice the things that we say that we mean, or repentance if we're on that side of the equation, and restitution, so that reconciliation is our goal. And if we can get there, this is what Jesus prayed, right? That the world would know that we're his disciples by reconciliation, by our oneness, by our decision to work together. This is what the world's waiting for.
We are ambassadors of reconciliation. I'm blown away by the wisdom behind this reconciliation opportunity. These prisoners could have their sentence reduced by half, but would require full admission of guilt, telling everything they knew about the crime, making amends however possible. And this is so different than I said I was sorry. And to have that set up so that the victims could be healed and the perpetrators could be forgiven. Brilliant. Talking to Danielle Strickland, her book, Better Together, How Women and Men Can Heal the Divide and Work Together to Transform the Future. This is a timely word. More with Danielle in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Danielle Strickland, who's written a brilliant book. It actually releases in a couple of weeks. So if you're somebody who wins a copy of the book, know that it'll take a couple of weeks to get it into your mailbox. Her book is titled Better Together, How Women and Men Can Heal the Divide and Work Together to Transform the Future. Christine Kane says this should be required reading for every believer. We've got 6 copies, thanks to Thomas Nelson. So text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. I read this quote at the open of the show, but I'd love for you to unpack it even a bit more. more. You said, I refuse to believe that all men are bad. I also refuse to believe that all women are victims. I don't want to be just hopeful. I want to be strategically hopeful. Say more if you would.
Yeah, I mean, for me, that really resonated. I spent years and years and years working with women coming out of really traumatic backgrounds and sexual abuse and sexual exploitation. And I remember particularly, I outlined this in the book, but coming home one day from another meeting with a woman who had been so terribly abused by men that, yeah, would just be ordinary average men in the community. And I remember driving home and just thinking to myself, like, are there any good men in the world? You know, just really wondering, like, is it possible for there to be good men after being saturated in this narrative of stories of ordinary men being so abusive? And then I drove into my driveway and I opened my front door and my little four-year-old boy, Moses, met me there with a great big bear hug. And I could feel my body just kind of loosening and realizing, like, not only are there good men in the world, it is possible. It's more than possible. It must be that all men are not bad, that men can be good, that it is possible to break cycles. And as I put my son to bed at night, I would say to him, you know, Moses, who made you? And Moses would look at me with a big smile and he'd say, God made me. And I'd say, he sure did, honey. And how'd he make you? And Moses would respond, he made me good. And I would say, he did. He made you fearfully and wonderfully. He knit you together. You know, he designed you. And then it would dawn on me, like, do I believe that or not? And if I believe that, then what is it that we need to do to continue to nourish our little boys to become men that don't become abusive or harassers or jerks in this world, but that are people that know how to partner and love and serve? And so that resolves my conviction, because I know in my own family, I have three boys and a beautiful husband, and I have loads of men that I've worked with who are wonderful human beings. And I just refuse to give in to this despairing idea that it is impossible for men to be good.
Yeah, isn't that the truth? Those who know my story know I had some trauma at the hands of some teenage boys when I was a young girl. And when we were newly married, we've been married 35 years almost now, but there was brokenness in that area of intimacy, to be completely frank and honest. And my dear husband, he's just a young guy. We were in our young 20s when we got married. And he said, I'm paying the price for what these guys did. But he says, you know what, I'll pay the price because you're going to heal in my presence. Yeah. You're going to feel so safe. And he is such a rock solid man of God. And Danielle, I know plenty of husbands like that, because when you think of the 1 in 3 stat, there are plenty of broken women who are being loved back to health because of a heroic man. And praise God for those guys, you know?
Yes, absolutely. And I think that's the message to men as well. And that's, you know, there is no need to be afraid any longer. As a matter of fact, this is the time to confront the fear. And maybe that's actually a fear inside of men, that maybe there's some predisposition. Like, that's how oppression works, right? It spins a lie, spins a web, and it tries to convince us that there's no way that we can change or change the narrative or change the culture. And the reality is there sure is a way. And that way is Jesus. That way is breaking the cycles. And you can be a man that breaks the cycle, even if you've been caught up in systemic abuse, even if you've been a perpetrator in history. You can acknowledge what you've done, and then you can make restitution for it and be reconciled and be part of the solution. This is the gospel message. This is the gospel. So we are not, you know, sort of destined to some kind of fatalistic setup. That's a worldly view that's really despairing. And I feel too often we just kind of buy into that without even thinking critically through what it is we think the gospel is. The gospel is the breaker of change. The gospel is the breaker of systemic, you know, cycles. The gospel is that people can change, and people can be healed, and also people can be forgiven and restored. And so we have got to hold tight to that gospel message.
Amen. You know, the problem with some of these movements are when women have a chip on their shoulder and seek to elevate women above men, that's just as destructive. And as you talk about in the book, how important it is that women need to be empowered, but so do men. I mean, as far as men, you were talking about really good men who have confided in you saying, I'm scared to death to make a mistake. Yes. And fear, again, is at the forefront. So we feel afraid because we're vulnerable at times. But really good guys feel afraid because they don't want to make a wrong step. And you can see the enemy behind both of those things. Talk a bit about that, if you would.
Yeah, I think whenever you see paralysis, and I would say paralysis, that's kind of what we do naturally when we're afraid. is we freeze, right? Or we run away. So that's that freeze or flight response kind of thing. And I think you can see this, like even in the church, like we're all just kind of frozen in place because nobody knows what to do because everyone's petrified. So whenever you see fear like that, you know, okay, this is the enemy's work, right? Like this is the enemy's work. And so then how do I participate with God in the undoing of the enemy's work? And I would say for men everywhere, like one of the great, I talk about a few posture shifts that we can do that will help us. So the first is, instead of thinking that we can come up with the answers ourselves, is to become listeners. This is a model from a movement I do called Amplify Peace, which is about peacemaking, which at the heart of peacemaking is reconciliation, making right relationships. And I say, you know, there's three, it's very simple, but I think it's so helpful. One is to listen. You want to be a peacemaker. So you want to be someone that's contributing to the solution, not just freezing and contributing to the problem. Then listen. Like, just be a good listener. And this is one of the great problems. I think sometimes men are like, I got to fix it. And I'm like, no, first you have to just hear it. And there might be some broken and some relationships and some women around you that just need to be heard. And you need to listen, because if you can listen, you can learn. And that's the second part of this. Really simple. It's listen, learn, and live. And if you can just posture yourself to listen instead of having the answers, seek the answers from people outside of you. So if there's some systemic problems, like if you look around your leadership board and it's all the same person, it's all men, you know that you're not listening well. Listen to someone, ask someone who should be on that team, who isn't on that team, why they're not there, for example. Just listen. And then you'll start to learn about some of the practices or some of the systems or what's going on. And then you'll also seek out learning from people who are doing it differently than you. This makes you a lifelong learner. And this is one of the things that paralyzes us, because we don't know what to do. And we think that's a problem if we're a leader. But really amazing, effective, world-changing leaders are learners. So listen to the people that you don't normally hear, learn to do it differently. And then this is the third part, very, very hard, but simple at the same time, live differently. Once you've listened, once you've learned, then implement those changes. And if you can practice that listen, learn, live model, you can change things. You can change culture, systems, your life, your family, and ultimately, I believe, the world.
Amen. You know, just saying you believe something won't change anything. Even having an emotional and passionate response to something doesn't really change anything. I remember talking to at a church I'd spoken at, the women's ministry leader, a fairly large church, and she was on her way out, getting ready to retire. And so there was an exit interview with another female. And so she was, just took the opportunity and just said, "There feels like a real inequity here. We say that we are empowering women, but we're second rate across the board. We're not included in any key conversations. I've been here as long as anybody else." And she's like, "Really? You think that's true?" And she goes, "You know, I just do." So that HR gal went to the senior pastor and he was dumbfounded by it. And he went and sat down with her and said, "Do you really feel that way?" And she goes, "I actually do. And I would venture to guess the other women on staff do as well." He went around and asked each one, and they all 100% said yes. It's just the system. He was shocked because he'd empowered women from the pulpit, you know. But the truth of the matter is, when you live it all out in a practical way, you still saw the inequity. And it was a shocker for him. I wonder how often that's the case.
Yeah, and that's where, if he sees that as an opportunity to listen, then to learn, to do new things, and then to live differently, he can change, he can transform that culture for the better of everybody. Mm-hmm. And this is what's been really interesting about the research in cultures when they shift, you know, so I talk about the 30% quota rule. If you want to change a culture, it's not just good enough to have one exception to the rule, or what we would often call tokenism. This happens a lot with women specifically, is they'll invite one woman on the board and then say, "We have a woman on the board." But that woman on the board is the exception to the rule. And the exception to the rule doesn't actually change the rule. And so that one voice becomes what they call the only syndrome. So she's always the dissenting voice. She's always the one that's left out. Wow. She's always the one that's always the one. And people don't usually last long in that. And even if they don't last, even if they last long and they have the sort of the grit to last in there, they just get weary, they get tired, because nothing's actually changing. And so what they suggest, everyone that talks about culture shifting, they say there's a 30% quota. So you're going to aim for 30% of representation on that board, because a 30% will create a community cultural shift. And what happens then is you become better together. The culture begins to shift and you begin to think. So, like, for example, businesses that practice the 30% quota, they noticed that their business practices were getting better. They were reaching emerging markets that they never would have in a million years been able to reach when they were all the same around the board table. They were, and think about this from a gospel perspective, like we can translate and promote and preach the good news from, like, there's 51% of the world that we need to reach that you're not reaching if that table is completely dominated by men, because there's different thoughts, there's different ideas, there's different touch points, there's different emotion points, we need each other. And this is a game changer when it comes to, like, let's actually change systems and structures.
And that would, the same could be said about ethnic diversity as well.
Absolutely.
Really.
Yeah. Absolutely.
It's not enough for tokenism. Apply. Yes.
That's right.
Wow. Wow,
yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
You started to make this case, but I want you to expand it a little bit more. I thought it was interesting. You know, first of all, in the beginning of the show, you were saying the stats prove there is female oppression. We are vulnerable. That's a real thing. But also, you really built a case for when women are actually empowered, economies change, workplaces change. You started to say that even just now in the last few minutes. But say more about what you found, because it's fascinating.
It is actually staggering. I mean, in every conceivable area, so, and all the stats are in the book. So if it's something that you're really interested in, like, go grab the book and get all the stats, because I'll get it more correct in the book. But basically, it's like every area of business, like, so all the leading innovative businesses are businesses that have equity at the heart of their aim. Because what they've imagined, it's not just they're compassionate, right-minded businessmen, they're just like pragmatists. Like, how can we get this done better? So, and you'll notice the subtle change of this in the shift towards, like, Nike commercials, for example, that are, like, geared towards women, because women have become one of the biggest buying markets. So gone are the days where we're just targeting male, you know, sports elite people that want to be elite. It's like all in now. Like, and so we see this emerging trend of markets in business. We also see it in poverty reduction. You know, the Secretary General of the UN said if there was one thing he could pick that would change the world in terms of poverty reduction, it would be empowering women. That everywhere women are empowered on the globe, the whole community gets better. It's fascinating. And again, that's Mohammed Yunus, his research with the Grameen Bank, which is a microcredit loan program. He only lent money to women in Bangladesh. And the only reason why he did it wasn't just because he likes women. You know, he comes from a Muslim background. He's an economist. It was a totally pragmatic decision. He said, when I lend to women, women not only pay back at way better rates, but they also improve the village and everybody gets better together. And this is one of the great things in the research about what women leaders naturally do. They naturally tend towards group wins instead of individual gain. This is fascinating when you think about kingdom-minded leadership, because, you know, a woman who's on in a company, if it's a competition against other people in the company, even if she wins, she'll feel bad about it. This is fascinating. But if everybody wins, if she can be part of a team competition, she can be part of something where everybody wins together, she'll feel great, like she accomplished something. And I always say, don't you want that leader on your team?
Yeah.
Right? Don't you want, like, your whole room of leaders filled with that kind of leader who understands that it's not a win if you win at the expense of somebody else? And this is true globally, all around the world, in all different markets. This is the case.
Very good. We're going to take our last break. When we come back, I want you to talk about the power of the cross to reconcile, to heal. The power of the cross changes everything. And we're talking about reconciliation, really bridging the great divide that is so evident in our culture between men and women because of just everything that's surfacing in the culture. The Me Too movement just revealing so much of the oppression of women. And then the anger of women towards men to the point where all men are bad and they're not all bad. So how do we bridge this divide? We are to be ambassadors of reconciliation and start a different conversation, have a vision for the future. That's what Danielle's book is all about. It's titled Better Together. How women and men can heal the divide and work together to transform the future. This isn't just a good idea. This is a God idea, and we must do it. We've got 6 copies. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
So I'm thankful for without them I wouldn't know your heart, and I know they'll always tell of who you are. So forever I am thankful for the scars.
Thanks for tuning in. in the middays. You know, it is amazing. We serve the great Redeemer, and he can redeem and restore our stories beyond our wildest dreams. And when you think about the abuse that has happened, you think about the trauma that so many have endured, it's no wonder that some get stuck. And it's a marvel that others don't. You know, we are supporters of International Justice Mission and have worked with them for a long time. And I can never get over the fact that women who've been held in the terrible web of human trafficking can come out of that, become lawyers, and help rescue others. It's a marvel. But it's Jesus who does that, right? Well, I'm talking to Danielle Strickland about her book, about healing the great divide between men and women in this amped up culture. Her book is titled Better Together, How Women and Men Can Heal the Divide and Work Together to Transform the Future. And she writes this: when we are tired of the journey, we can always find our way to the cross for stamina. When we are discouraged, we can always find our way to the cross for persevering hope. When we are overwhelmed with guilt and our complicity in oppression, we can find our way to the cross for forgiveness. When we uncover truths of our own wounds, well, we can find our way to the cross for healing. I love how you weave the message of the cross through this whole book. Danielle, say more if you would.
Yeah, in the end, there's just no other way to do it. Like, I wish there was a way to do reconciliation without the cross, but the history will tell us it's impossible. Even, you know, back to that conversation in Rwanda I had with John and Grace, and just them forging this relationship for a new future for Rwanda out of the ashes of this, like, genocidal brokenness. And I said to them, even in it being right in front, I said, how did you do this? Like, this is so impossible to even believe, and I'm standing right here, I'm touching you, you know. And I said, how did it happen? And they both looked at me like I was new, you know, like they were like, well, Jesus, like, like there's no other way for this to happen. Like, this is a sign and wonder of not us, but Jesus and the power of the cross to forgive and to restore. And so I just, when I was writing this book, I was trying actually to write it from a general perspective, like to help everybody, regardless of whether they were Christians or not. But in the end, and so I hope that's still true, but in the end, I could not write about the reconciliation and repair needed for the genders without the cross. I just don't know where else we could go. There's nowhere else where forgiveness will set us free like the power of the cross. There's nowhere else where Jesus exemplifies a place not just for the victims to go, but for the oppressors to go, to be free from the pain and the shame and the self-loathing and the actual complicit nature of our guilt and our shame. So I felt like the only place we really meet, and this is the good news of the gospel, the place that we meet for a new beginning for all of us is at the foot of the cross. And so that becomes the central place of reconciliation.
My hubby and I do some work in Rwanda. He mentors two young men that are just exceptional young men. And one of them is very intelligent, and he applied for school in Canada. And when they asked him if he was a Tutsi or a Hutu, he said, I'm a Rwandan. And so they rejected his application, but he said, I'm a Rwandan. And he said, that's part of our healing of our nation, is we're not going to look at the differences again. And you really make a point in the book about, you say gender is a difference, but it's only one difference among many. It's not even the most important distinction. So why do we make it so? And why do we capitalize so much on differences that result in such devastation?
Yeah, and that's kind of the hint of oppression. Like, that's kind of the hint of, you know, oppression's at work because it's fear-based, right? So we fear what is different, and we put it out of proportion. So this is true, and I make the case in this book, in apartheid, for example, or in slavery. You know, we just made color the defining difference, and then we just totally pushed it out of proportion. And I mean, just really scary ways we did that. And we do the same thing with gender. You know, all women are like this, or all men are like this, or all women have this deep desire. And I don't know if this happens to you, Susie, but sometimes I read some of those things and I'm just like, no, I don't. And then I think like, oh, am I not like other? Then I'm not like, have I suppressed some female part of me that I don't resonate with this, you know, princess vibe, you know, from. And I'll call my mother and say, did I miss my, like, is it my childhood? And my mother will laugh saying, like, even when you were a little girl, you know, you were into Star Wars, not into princesses. So,
I was and exactly just,
and
the
I
same
realized, yeah. And so you're just like, I'm not like all those other women, but actually, if you think about it, one of the things that defines human beings, one of the things we actually all have in common is our difference. We're all different, literally by design, that kids are born different, even from the same parents. I mean, if you have kids, I have three boys and they're all different tastes, different personalities, different, like, you know, shapes. And I'm just like, how is this even happening? It happens because that's what actually makes us amazing as human beings, is this beautiful diversity. And if we can start celebrating our diversity instead of being afraid of it, it can lead to this beautiful opportunity of us becoming better together. And that's in every kind of diversity.
And where that's happening, life springs forth. I mean, it really does. When you see some of the most powerful, you know, churches are ethnically diverse. And when I speak at conferences, when I see churches cross denominational lines and say, yeah, we think differently on some of these secondary issues, but we care about our community collectively, so we're coming together. Those are some of the most powerful conferences. And Danielle, God means what he says. I will command a blessing when I see unity. This is not a small thing, is it?
Well, and I actually, it's not a small time. That's why it's so hard to do, right? Hard for us to enter into, because the enemy does not want us to get there, because it is a key. I mean, this is the answer to Jesus's prayer. This is the answer to the lack of diverse thinking in the room. Like, this is the answer to groupthink. This is the answer to same old, same old. This is the answer to, like, getting to what heaven looks like. If we're actually aiming for the future and God's kingdom coming is the aim, then have a look at what John tells us heaven looks like. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation, you know, this Paul's idea of, like, there is no longer Jew or Gentile or black or white or women or men. Like, this is a kingdom in Christ. We are one. And I think that's what we're aiming for, is this: how do we participate in this kingdom coming, recognizing that there's a whole hoop, like a whole lot of systemic and patriarchal and sort of these lenses by which we viewed the world in the past that we're going to have to say goodbye to, in order to embrace the future that's coming.
Well, Danielle, I'm thinking of the person listening today who has her heart beating in her chest. We have, I think, almost 60% women, 40% men listening. So we have a great audience. I'm so appreciative of that. But I'm thinking of the woman listening today going, I have a call of God in my life. I feel like I have confirmed gifts, but I'm in a system in church where I'm just told to be quiet and not to be heard from. What am I supposed to do with that without trying to knock down doors and make a way for myself? What advice would you have?
Well, you know, one of the reasons why I wrote the book is maybe that might help. Buy the book and give it to your pastor or your leader, or if you're in a business that is predominantly male-dominated and you feel stuck, buy the book. See if it might help. At least it raises the question and someone else is raising it for you. So that could be possible. I do say get some support, you know, and keep discovering your gift and figure out a way to use it. So if a door is shut somewhere, then use it somewhere else. And wherever that is, because you're a steward of that gift. God's given it to you to use. And everywhere I go, you know, I run this thing called the Women Speaker Collective, which helps women who feel called to speak. Just it's training and it's building a community of support around women speakers. And what I've noticed everywhere, we always start these things off with this solidarity exercise. About 90% of the women that come to that have been told that they shouldn't speak. You know, that's a public speaking is not a gift given to women. And you realize, you know, when I talk to other folks saying, why aren't you inviting women speakers to these main conferences? Like, where are the representation of women on the stages? They'll say to me, well, we can't find them, you know, or when we ask them, they won't say yes. And I could never put those things together until I went to a boot camp, one of our training programs, and I realized that 90% of them have been told not to. And so there really is this deficit that happens where I would say that get some other supports around you, find a coach, find a champion, find a man who actually will affirm the gift that God's given you and give you an opportunity, or at least ask them if they might give you an opportunity to try out that gift for the sake of the body, for the sake of our children. You know what I mean? Like, not just for your own self, but for the kingdom. And we need you. So I would say work it, like figure out, identify what it is, and then find a place to use it. And you might be surprised at where that might turn up, but you will never be able to use your gift if you don't identify it and work on it and then say you want to use it to serve the body.
Beautiful. Got less than a minute left, but maybe this isn't a short answer question, but what do you know about God now, Danielle, that you didn't even know a handful of years ago?
What I know about God is that he is a celebrator of diversity. You know, out of this book especially, he is a liberator of all people, and that God has no enemies. He only has children.
Wow. Thank you for the hard work you put into writing this book. Such a timely word for the church and really for the world. We need this message, and I pray this book grows wings and goes out far and wide. Bless you for your time today, Danielle.
Thanks so much, Susie. Bless you.
And you as well. Danielle Strickland, everybody. Title of her book is Better Together, How Women and Men Can Heal the Divide and Work Together to Transform the Future. And as I mentioned, Christine Kane said, this should be required reading for every believer. So if you want in on the drawing, Text the word book, 877-933-2484, or you can just hop on Amazon and order it. Again, the book doesn't come out for a couple of weeks, so you'll have to wait a couple of weeks to get one in your mailbox, but I hope you win because it's an important read. A big shout out to my producers, Kim and Ryan. Appreciate you both so much. Thanks for all your hard work. And to you, my dear listener, thanks for showing up every day. Hope you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Suzy Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And never miss a show.